I was reminded of 1994, and that was when my wife and I and our three-month-old son moved to South Africa. And it was also a year that was a World Cup year. And it was when the World Cup was hosted by America. And some people were kind of mad about that because Americans don't know a lot about football. And it's true, all right? They're learning, but at the time, one of the funny things that was happening as these games were all over America was, you know, be a 45-minute first half, 45-minute second half, and the crowds, as the game was, you know, getting into the 87th, 89th minute, as soon as it hit 90, the crowd would clap and stand up to go. And they never heard of extra time. Because there really isn't a thing called extra time. There's maybe extended time or overtime. But we all know, you know, you wait till the guy with the board tells us how many more minutes. And if your team is ahead, you hope it's small. And if your team is behind, you hope it's big. But the fact is it's not over yet. It's not over yet. And I heard the Holy Spirit say these words, and I believe many of us need to hear them this week. And that is, there's areas of your life, and maybe certain things are okay, but certain things are not. And we have decided to blow the whistle. It's over. And God is telling you today, it's not over. There's extended time. And it's not plus 3 or plus 5. God is holding up a sign and it says grace. It says mercy. It says you get to play until you win. And God has a plan. And there's so many instances in His Word of people who were in situations that if you and I were in those situations, it would be so easy to say, game over. It's finished. And you think about the woman that the Pharisees had found committing adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. And really, they didn't care about her or even about her sin. They were just trying to trick Jesus. But the fact is she had been caught red-handed. And the law said, you're supposed to die. And so for her life, it's over. It's finished. Think about David, who had such a long history of following God, and God was using him in the nation in an incredible way. And finally, he becomes king. And God's hand is on his life. But one night, he's in the wrong place, the wrong time, looking at the wrong thing. And he's looking at a naked lady across the street. And he ends up committing murder, committing adultery, covering it up. And finally, when confronted with his sin, He had, in that analogy that Nathan the prophet brought him, he said, the man that did that must die. And so David should have been dead three times for committing murder, committing adultery, and he had just given a proclamation over his own life. What does that mean? Life is over. Life is finished. What is the future going to hold? We think of Jairus in the New Testament, that when he was coming to Jesus and his daughter was sick near the point of death, before Jesus could get there, she had died. Now it's finished. Now it's game over. The dreams, the hopes that I had for my daughter are no longer going to take place. We think of the Apostle Peter. He was a disciple at the time. He wasn't really acting like an apostle. But before Jesus died, he denied Jesus publicly three times. And the last time, he cursed him out. And this guy's supposed to be the senior pastor. And so what did Peter do? He quit the ministry, went back to fishing. It's interesting to note that in the Bible, two times we see Peter fishing, he's not catching fish. Maybe they should have called him a boat rider instead of a fisherman, you know. But the hopes, the dreams, they're gone. Game over. And then there's an entire book. Some of his problems were so severe. Is Job. Job lost most of his family, all of his possessions. his hopes and dreams. It was so bad that his wife, who was supposedly also a follower of God, said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? That would be less suffering than what you're facing right now. There were the boils on his body, and yet there was something in his heart. And even though he admitted, I don't really understand everything that's going on, he said, my Redeemer lives. And so all of these situations, they're very, very tough. They're very, very hopeless. But in every one of these situations, all of these men and women had an encounter with God. And we can say, well, God came through for them. Yes, he certainly did. But they met with him. They heard from him. And after that, something changed. There was something in their life. There was an action that they took. You remember Jesus told Jairus, the daughter's dead, and he said, fear not, only believe. You know what some people believe today, I wish it were true, but it's not. And that is that maybe your senior pastor or your spiritual papa or your regional prophet could just decree, declare, and announce you're going to be okay. Well, for the thing is there's no human being on this earth that has that power. But the other thing is it's not what I believe about your situation. It's what you believe about your situation. You're the prophet of your own life. And today, God wants to help you see and to believe and to act that it's not over. It's not over. There is extended time for you. Now, the woman that was caught in adultery, David, both of them, the response that they had when they met with God was that of repentance. And that is that they had to get off the road that they were on and get on a new road. Go and sin no more. We don't see David repeating this again because he met with God and something changed. We see Peter, there was a time where he encountered Jesus and they had a conversation and there was forgiveness, there was restoration. He got his job back. He was put to where he was supposed to be with the master. Jairus, in a very simple way, he was told, just hold on. Don't give up right now, because what you have believed, continue to believe, and the miracle happened in his life. We see Job, he also had an encounter with God, and he heard from God, and God spoke to him very clearly. And one of the things that Job did is he stopped talking and he started praying. He prayed for his friends. And so after that encounter, things happened and changed in his life. Now, when did the answer come? It was after they encountered God, and it was after there was some reaction in their heart and in their life and in their lifestyle. And I'm here to tell you today, as long as you have breath, you can talk to God. As long as you're alive, you can meet with God. And it's not over for you. Now, in a sense, we can't really say that one size fits all, because the woman in adultery, David, they didn't need to hold on. They needed to turn loose. It was like somebody that came to a Pentecostal church one time and they were seeking God at the altar. And somebody said, just brother, hold on, hold on. Next person taps them on the shoulder. Turn loose, turn loose. Give it to God. They were just confused. Well, with our sin and repentance, what do? We let go, don't we? We turn to another way. But with our faith, we hold on to that. We hold on to what we believe about God and about his promises. And so these first couple of instances, we see that there was repentance. And you know, sometimes when we think of repentance, we think of someone, you know, some public demonstration. And in the Old Testament, you would humble yourself with a sackcloth and ashes, and you would change your countenance. Well, even in the Old Testament, God said, you know, I'm really looking for a contrite heart. That's what I'm looking for. And forgiveness And repentance means that I realize what Jesus has done for me. That at Calvary, every part of my sin was paid in full. That he died and took the penalty for what I did. And I see that and I realize that and I accept that for myself. I don't try to repay God. I don't try to deny what I did. I admit it, but I receive what he gave for me. But we also see that with repentance, there's a turn and there's a change. Remember, Jesus told the woman that was caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That means there's going to be a new lifestyle for you. But also that she realized that what I did was wrong. And it's not what God wants, and that's called sin. And in 2015, we are getting more and more accomplished at calling sin something else. Well, I've got an issue. I've got a little small problem. Well, no, it's rebellion against God. It's offensive to him, but he can help. He paid the price for it, and he also has grace so that you can overcome that. Amen. But we agree with God that this is wrong. Well, you know, in my family, I just kind of have this temper and people realize, no, you're it's not okay. You're out of control and that's a sin. All right. And God can help you. So there's a turning. The other thing is in Psalm 51, where David, he made a song about his response to God. When he realized he was wrong, in the very beginning there, it says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. And so while there are consequences here on the earth and we should repent, make things right, try to fix it. That's called restitution. But it starts with saying, God, I messed this up and I need to make it right with you. We also see that in James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another. Why? That you'll be forgiven? No, that God does that. But so that you may be healed, so that the brokenness can come back together. And I know in my life and pretty much everybody I've seen that when you've got to overcome a sin that is kind of a normal part of your life, you've gotten used to it, and maybe you've tried to get over it, you need to find someone, Jesus with skin on, another person, and say, you know what, can I talk to you about this? Can we pray together? Can you be there for me? And what happens? You confess, and you're healed and helped. Now, we also see that Jairus, that he really didn't need to turn. He didn't need to repent. He needed to stay on the road of faith that he was on. He was trusting Jesus, but things got worse. And I'll be honest, don't you hate it when that happens? You really are trusting God. You really are looking to him. And all of a sudden, you get another letter. You get the next bank statement. Your new girlfriend breaks up with you. Right? But you're following the Lord. You're loving him. Okay? But there are times where it gets worse before it gets better. All right? So what is God's admonition to us? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, and this is preceding a whole chapter on trusting God, what faith is and the people that did it. Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all he has promised. Everybody say then. Then is not right now, right? And it also means that there's some things that we are participating in before the promise takes place. So what is that? Don't throw away our confident trust in the Lord. It means it's possible to throw that away. It means it's possible to have it and then to give up. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need right now. Now, patience means that there's a time factor, isn't there? There's a time between amen and I've got it. And what is it's patience. Galatians 6:9, it says, let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Now, that is really the conclusion of a text where the Holy Spirit is telling the church at Galatia, don't sow to the flesh because you're going to reap destruction. Rather, sow to the Spirit because you will reap life everlasting. So we're sowing to the Spirit. We're sowing the Word of God. We're following Jesus, but yet don't get tired while you do that. Why? Because sometimes there's a time factor involved. You will reap a blessing. Amen? So, we keep doing the good stuff. We keep looking to God. We keep trusting Him. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 73, because I think this is a really amazing case study of when your heart is confused, when it is a tough situation, what you can do. And the psalmist also admits what he did that wasn't wise and that was perpetuating the problem. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel. Isn't that a good place to start? God is good all the time. All the time. That's the basis of good theology. God is good. God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping. I was almost gone. All right, so he realizes that, boy, I came right to the edge of game over. It was almost really bad. And then in verse 3, he tells us what it was that happened. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. So he said, when I saw that, I almost fell. I almost lost my footing. I was almost gone. Now, envy is this horrible thing, and the Bible says don't do it, that we want what someone else has, right? And what that means is that we really are not thankful for what we do have. We just want what somebody else has. Now, here's the problem with envy is that what it also can lead to is, I want what they have, and so I'm going to use the same means that they've used to get it. You know, you see someone who's a cheat at business and you know they do brown envelopes, bribery. But you certainly admire their Jeep Cherokee, don't you? And you would like to go to Dubai shopping with them. No, of course, not everybody that goes to Dubai for shopping is a thief, right? But I want what they have, and so I'll go to whatever means is necessary, right? You've been single, and now you're 28 years old, and you're still single. And you've been in this church longer than all those people that get put up on the screen that are getting married. And I know God longer than all of them. I know what some of them did in high school, and still they're getting married. So, you think, all right, it's not working following God. Let me try another way. My girl, Jessica, she's in university, but when she was in high school, she came back with a revelation. She came back from school one day, and she said, Mom, Dad, I figured it out. And she was right. And she said, I figured out how to get the boys to pay attention to you. And she said, all the girls that dress in a certain way to show certain parts of their body, the boys pay attention to them. She said, but I'm not going to do it. Because I know what God says is right. Now, but again, she was only 16 years old at the time, right? She's not 36. But maybe, ladies, you're thinking, well, nobody pays attention to me. So you're going to lower this and raise that. And right? You're going to figure out what Jessica figured out. They're going to pay attention. They are going to pay attention to you. Problem is you might get a guy by your side and you get married and you're going to shopping at Mondo Hill and he is still looking at everything that's too low and too high and because you didn't get a guy who's disciplined with his eyes. That's why you get them from Miracle Life, because we grow them good here. Amen, men? All the men, say this with me. Say, I'm a one-woman man. That's not good enough. I'm going to make you stand up, come up on the stage. Say it again. Say, I'm a one-woman man. Hallelujah. And if you're married, you put a comma and you say, and that's all I need. Because, all right. Somebody once said that polygamy is really not addressed in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible says very clearly, no man can serve two masters. Ah, yeah, you got it. Okay, all right. So here's the psalmist. I envied the proud. I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. And he goes on to explain it. Verse 4. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. And guess what? Verses 4 and 5, that's not even true. It's deception, isn't it? But because of what I'm seeing, I'm getting a wrong perspective. They've got problems. They go to the hospital. Verse 6, they wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Now, where is the psalmist looking right now? What is he considering? He's considering them, other people, their lives. But the thing is, he doesn't even know about their lives. He's making all kinds of assumptions. And now he begins to doubt if I'm even doing the right thing. Verse 13. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Now, there are truths in the Bible that we have to understand at the same time. They don't contradict one another, but we have to understand them at the same time. And God is a father, and God cares for us, and He is a provider. But at the same time, there are times that when you follow God and follow His word, and as a result of doing that, things go badly. You lose your boyfriend because you follow God. Well, I bind that devil in Jesus. No. It's supposed to happen that way. You lose the contract. Why? Because you're doing the right thing. And so the psalmist is saying, you know, this is not working and I'm upset and I'm bitter. Verse 15, If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task this is. Why? Because I'm trying to understand it by myself. I'm trying to understand it by just viewing things. Now, verse 17, he adds something to the mix. He adds something to his perspective. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God. The last time we talked about God was verse 1. It's been kind of dark since then. But I finally went and met with God. Now see, in the Old Testament, God lived at the sanctuary, didn't he? And he lived behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. And so you if you wanted an encounter with God, that's where you went. Aren't you glad he's now made his home within us? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad he doesn't live at Miracle Life? So he lives within us, but the Bible in the New Testament, we still seek him. We still look to him. And I would encourage you right now that all of us in this room, you're facing an area of your life and it looks like it's over. The first thing you need to do is have an encounter with God. You need to find him. You need to see him. You need to hear from him. And we do that primarily through his word. And the Holy Spirit bears witness and speaks to us always within the boundaries of his word. Okay? And then he said, "Oh God, I finally understood the destiny of the wicked." So I finally got understanding after I met with you. And what he found out is, next few verses, they're on a slippery path. They're destroyed. They're swept away. Verse 21, then I realized. Remember again, this is after I met with God. After I had this encounter with him. Then I realized that my heart was bitter. And I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. He realizes his condition of where he was and the perspective that he had. Now, he realized my heart's messed up. My heart was bitter. Now, how many of you have ever had a heart problem? Not a physical one, but you have had a heart problem. Maybe you got a few right now, right? And it's just when you feel troubled, right? Now, one of the things we have to understand is Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence because it affects everything that you do. Out of it flow all the issues of life." So, we were made by God in a way to guard our heart. And so, whatever's happening in our heart is on us. Well, you know, my wife's nagging. It just kind of giving me a bitter heart. My kids are driving me crazy and my boss doesn't respect me, and so my heart. No, did all that happen around you? Yes, it did. But what's happening in your heart is because of you. Now, thankfully, we can take our heart to God. We can take our heart to his word. Now, it says here, the psalmist said that at that same time that his heart was bitter, he was foolish and ignorant. That was a realization that Job had too. I don't know everything that I'm supposed to know. Right? Verse 23. Yet I still belong to you. Here's where this perspective of having met with God, of having had this encounter with God, here's now a new way of seeing things. A new reality begins to emerge. I still belong to you, God. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Is it glorious right now? No. Can it be glorious? Yes. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. There's stuff happening to me, around me, but God has not changed. He will not change. Verse 27, Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, tell your neighbor, as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. See, I was bitter with envy. I was considering another path. I was thinking of some other decisions. But now what's on my lips is a testimony. Now what's in my heart is the reality of who God is. My heart's messed up, but I know who God is. You hold my right hand. Notice it says that there is a glorious destiny. Now, glorious means that God is in it. God is there. God is shining. It's a glorious destiny. Now, is that what I see today? No, it's not. But see, it's not the end of the game. It's not the end of the story. And so many times in life, we put a full stop where God's putting a comma. We close the book and God's got more chapters to write. Look at James 5:11. James 5:11. We talked about Job and his situation and incredible, horrible suffering. And it happened, but that's not what a lot of his life was like, and that's not what the next 140 years of his life was like. And a lot of Christians, for various reasons, they really identify with Job during hard times, but yet, let's go ahead and identify with the end of his story, right? Because that's where God wants to take us. James 5:11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. All right, so you heard about that he was patient. And aren't you glad that he told his wife, you talk like a foolish woman, when she suggested that he would die? You know she wasn't suggesting that for the inheritance because there was none. It had all been burned up. But there was something that he held on to with God. And when he had this encounter with God and he got a new perspective, things, his faith, his view of God changed dramatically. So it says, the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord. The end intended by the Lord. The director's cut. The way it's supposed to turn out. Now, we see the end intended by the Lord, and then the rest of the verse tells us why, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You see, his end, his outcome, is always a result of who he is. It's always a result of his character. And his character is one of mercy, and it is one of compassion. The end intended by the Lord. Do we face some stuff along the way? Many times we do. And some of the stuff that we face was not intended by the Lord. Remember Alexander the coppersmith in the New Testament? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, that guy has done me much harm. Avoid him. If he's in Kabwe, move to Kitwe. I mean, get away from him. Because he did me evil and there's still evil in his heart. So it hurt Paul. That wasn't God's intention. But there is an end intended by the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this gives us a great pathway to meeting with him. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Not me, not you, not our works, not what we've done. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. So now we get to God because Jesus gets us there. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, that's sometimes easier said than done, right? But why is it that we can do that? He tells us, for, because he who promised is faithful. God is different than some of the people you've met. God upholds his promises by his character, by the blood of Jesus, and he is faithful. And because of that, we can hold on to the profession, the confession of our faith. And in Psalm 73, can you see how important it is what's in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth? It's very, very important. Thank God we can go to him. But today, God wants us to verbalize some things. And God wants, music folks, you can come up at this time. And we're gonna worship God. We're going to praise him. We're going to declare some things about our life. And I want you to kind of think about some things, because many times in life, there are things that we're facing and challenges where, I mean, your spouse loves you, the kids are awesome, but the finances are a wreck. Or there really aren't any financial difficulties, but you don't know what to do with the kids and they're not serving God. And it seems like there's always something. But God is asking us today, don't write those things off. Don't just say, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. Because one of the things we see with God is he never gives up on folks. And all of those situations that we saw of the woman who had sinned and David and Peter and Jairus and Job is that God had more for them after what they had gone through. And more than those dark days. And the dark days didn't have to stay dark. But again, all of them had to talk to God. They had to look to God. And so we're going to take that opportunity today. And I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to stand to your feet.